Father, we just do give you thanks for last weekend. Lord, they were just wonderful to see so many kids just enjoying themselves, Lord, and hearing about a God who loves them and longs to connect with them. We thank you, Lord, for just all the leaders, for the energy and time and effort they put into it, Lord, and just to make it such a success. We thank you for the kids who came. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for safety, how you kept us safe last weekend, for the beautiful weather, and just what a great sense of community we enjoyed together. And we pray for all the kids who were there, Lord, even this week, they would reflect on that wonderful message that you made us to connect with you, Lord. You love us, and we thank you for that. And Father, we do think of Richard this morning over in Senegal, Lord, with this COVID outbreak on the ship. And Lord, we just pray for safety for him and, Lord, just for a quick recovery. Lord, that would not get in the way of the important work that they are doing out there on the mercy ships. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us here together this morning, Lord. It is good to gather. And it is, I suppose, such a privilege when we consider the long period of time we spent separated from each other. It is good to gather, Lord, and to celebrate your resurrection, your returning to life from death. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us now as we look at your scripture together, that you would make it come alive to our hearts. And Lord, that we would each of us hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Anyone recognize these words on screen? Name the movie. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it is in my dreams. I hope I get to see my friend. I hope. What movie? Shawshank Redemption. Excellent, Maria. Who knows the movie Shawshank Redemption? Wonderful movie about hope. Bonus question, who wrote the book? Stephen King. Very good, very good. We'll see that last clip, will we? The last minute of the movie. It's just wonderful. Let's just watch that together.
I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope.
Lovely movie. Who else likes The Shawshank Redemption here? One of my favorite movies. Great message of hope coming through it, isn't there? So we're going to talk for a few minutes about hope this morning. Great thing to talk about on Easter Sunday morning. Who here hopes for something? Anyone got any hope? Anyone brave enough to tell me what their hope is? Do you have a hope? What's your hope? Anyone want to share a hope with me? You don't want to say? That's okay. Anyone brave enough to say what they hope for? I was talking to a child recently. They said they hoped they'd become a guard, a policeman. And then they realized they'd have to work bank holidays and weekends, and they changed to something else. But our hopes change over time, don't they? The hopes we may have had as a kid, when we're older, our hopes change. Here's a few kind of ways our hopes change. When I was young, I used to hope I'd wake up beautiful. Now I just hope I wake up. I used to hope to be famous or have a successful career. Now I just hope I don't lose my mobile phone this weekend. This morning we're going to look at hope, and we're going to see how Jesus does not meet our hopes. What an interesting thing to say. Thank you to Rookie who read our passage this morning, a passage some of us will be familiar with. It's one, I suppose, I only realized recently that it was this walk that two followers of Jesus, two disciples of Jesus did from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This is a walk of about 11 kilometers. I didn't realize before, this was on Sunday afternoon that they did this walk, the Sunday after Jesus had died and risen again. And they're walking on the road, this, I suppose, what, three-hour walk, something like that, for 11 kilometers. And they're walking along, and Jesus comes up beside them and starts walking with them.
Now, if you've done any walking, some of us have done the Camino, isn't that right, Clem? It's quite reasonable to start walking up beside someone and just start chatting. And that's what happens with these two followers of Jesus. They're walking along, talking about the events of the previous couple of days, and Jesus comes up alongside them and said, "So, what are you talking about?" And we read that they stop, they stand still, their faces downcast. These people are grieving, aren't they? They're deeply upset. They're the loss of their friend, their master, their teacher, someone they have given their lives to, who they've followed for the last number of years. And Cleopas, one of the followers of Jesus who's walking, he says to Jesus, "Are you the only one who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? Are you the only one?" It's like some massive event has happened, and Jesus is saying, "So what are we talking about?" He said, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what we're talking about?" And Jesus says, "What things are those?" I love the way Jesus does that. He asks questions, not to get information. He knows what they're talking about, but he asks these questions to, I suppose, to open them up. And they describe what's been going on these last few days in Jerusalem, how Jesus had come, how he had celebrated with his disciples the Last Supper, how he had been arrested and taken from pillar to post to find somebody who might have an accusation against Jesus that would stick. And eventually Pilate, the governor, so fearful of a riot, agrees that Jesus can be crucified. He's taken off and he is tortured and flogged, nailed to a cross, and he dies. That was on the Friday evening, what we now call Good Friday. On the Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, some of the other women, go to the tomb and they find the stone rolled away from the tomb and they find the tomb is empty. And there are rumors that Jesus has risen. This is what the disciples tell Jesus. But they are still upset. And Jesus is talking to them and he realizes as they speak that they haven't connected the dots. They haven't figured out how his death plays into this grand plan of God's. Anyone ever do those connect the dots drawings? Do you know the ones with the dots and all the numbers on them? Any kids here, on these four tables at each corner, I have some connect the dots sheets. Do you want to go and grab one of those, please? Any of the kids? There's a connect, there's over here and at the back. Just grab one and see if you connect the dots, what do you get when you connect the dots? You can bring them back to your seats. So grab a sheet and grab a pencil. I think there's about 100 and something dots to connect. See if you can connect up the dots. But Jesus recognizes in talking to these two disciples, these two followers of his, that they haven't connected the dots of what has happened. And he goes through the whole Old Testament explaining how all talk about the scriptures at that time, there was no New Testament. The scriptures is the Old Testament. He goes through all the Old Testament explaining how everything in the Old Testament points to him. That he, Jesus, is the thread that goes all the way through the Old Testament, and it all points to him. I don't know about you, but I would love to be eavesdropping that conversation. That must have been fascinating. As Jesus went through all these events of the Old Testament, describing how it all points to Jesus. I wonder, did he talk about Genesis, you know, the creation of the world, how God created a very good world, and how, you know, that this was done through Jesus, and all things hold together through Jesus. I wonder, did he talk about that? I wonder, did he talk about how Adam sinned and how sin entered the world and how we as human beings have an enemy, but that God has a plan that the enemy would be defeated, but that he who would defeat the enemy, Jesus, would be crushed in the process. I wonder, did he talk about that? I wonder, did he talk about Abraham and how Jesus came through Abraham's family line, that Jesus was an ancestor, a descendant of Abraham, and how Abraham made a covenant with God, or God made a covenant with Abraham, and promised to save his people. And indeed, you know, the very first verse in the whole New Testament says that Jesus is a son of Abraham. I wonder, did he talk about Abraham? I wonder, did he talk about the exodus of God's people from Egypt, how they were freed from captivity, and how God longs to free us from captivity now, and how we still need a rescuer in Jesus? I wonder, did he talk about that? I wonder, did he talk about the law, how we need a permanent solution to our sin and how God has provided that permanent solution through Jesus? I wonder, did he talk about the various kings of the Old Testament and how we as human beings long for a king who is just and fair and who will rule forever, and how Jesus is that king. I'd love to have been part of that story as Jesus took the disciples through the entire Old Testament, explaining how it all pointed to him, and how that this death of Jesus was not a tragedy. This was always part of God's greater plan. It must have been a fascinating insight into all of the Old Testament. And so Jesus and these two followers, who do not recognize who he is at the time, they arrive in Emmaus, and Jesus makes out like he's going to go on further. But the disciples say, no, come on in. Come and stay with us tonight. It's too late. Don't go on any further. And so they persuade Jesus to come in with them. And Jesus sits down to have a meal with them. And we read then, don't we, that he takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it. And as he breaks the bread, the disciples realize for the first time who Jesus is. And they are so delighted to see this their master, the person they have loved, who they have followed for the last number of years, is alive. And you can see the delight in their faces there in that picture, can't you? And then Jesus disappears from their sight, we are told. And they are so excited, their hearts are burning within them, we're told, that they turn around, and they within the hour, they're heading back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. Wonderful stuff. Maybe it's a bit like having a favorite movie. Anyone have a favorite movie where, you know, there's a key to the movie, and when you get the key to the movie, suddenly it all makes sense? Can you think of a movie like that? I think it's Sixth Sense. You know that movie? At the end, we find out that he was dead all the way through. Oh, spoiler. But suddenly, when you get that little bit of information, the whole thing makes sense. It all starts to connect. Have you connected the dots? What do you get when you connect the dots? You're not there yet? You're working through it. Anyone connected the dots yet? What do you get when you connect the dots? You get Jesus. Well done. So Jesus helps these disciples connect the dots. And what I love about this passage, I've read it a couple of times before, what really jumped out at me this week in reading the passage preparing for today, is this phrase: the chief priests and our rulers, they're explaining to Jesus, handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. The disciples had certain hopes for how things were going to go, and their hopes hadn't come true. They hadn't come as they expected them to evolve. I mean, can you imagine what it was like to be a follower of Jesus, one of Jesus' disciples in that time? They have followed Jesus. They've given up their livelihoods. They've given up their families to follow him. They love him. And now he has died. He's been crucified by the Roman authorities. I wonder how they felt about that. I wonder even where they were. I wonder, had they hidden away somewhere they were feeling personally at risk for their lives? I wonder, did they go to temple on Saturday as they always would have all the rest of their lives? I suspect not. We read later that they were hidden away behind locked doors. I wonder, were they thinking, should we return to our former lives now? Is that what we should do? Could they do that? Were their lives at risk? We had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel, they say, but it was not to be. It's hard to have a hope dashed, isn't it? I know many of you, from knowing you have had hopes, and those hopes have been dashed. And it's very painful to have a hope that is dashed. And certainly that is the experience of these of Jesus' followers, his disciples. They had hoped that he would redeem Israel, that he would be this messianic king, and now he is dead. I remember when I was younger, about 15 or 16 years old, I had a plan to go to India to work with a Methodist missionary, Zoe Marshall. And it was almost all set up. I was going to go out there for a year after secondary school. And I was at a conference up in Castlewellan, up in County Down, and I spoke to some folks who'd been missionaries for a number of years about this, and all of them said, Johnny, you shouldn't go now. Don't go now. Get a qualification first. Work for a number of years in industry, and then you'll be more useful to the people you want to go out to help. I remember I had this hope of going to India, and it was dashed. I was distraught. I don't cry very much, but I cried a lot at that hope having been dashed. And that's only a small thing compared to what so many of your hopes are that have been dashed. It's painful to have a hope dashed, isn't it? And so these disciples, they say to Jesus, we had hoped that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. And how does Jesus respond to them? What does he say? Do you remember? He kind of calls them knuckleheads, doesn't he? He does. He says, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Do you know Back to the Future? Do you know that movie? Do you know Biff? He's like, hello, hello. It's a bit like Jesus like that. Guys, you've missed it. You've missed this. All throughout the Old Testament scriptures, this was always the way it was going to be, that Jesus was going to die, and then he was going to rise to life 3 days later. And in doing so, he would overcome sin. Yes, your hopes, the hopes that you had, that Jesus would redeem Israel, the hopes you had will not be met. But hang on. There is a plan that is unfolding that is not in the least bit affected by the fact that Jesus has died on a cross. In fact, that is part of the plan. These events are all part of God's plan for the restoration of all things. And then, as we saw, Jesus, beginning with Moses, goes throughout the whole scriptures concerning himself and explaining how the Messiah had to die and rise to life. There was no other way. This was the way it was to be. This was God's plan unfolding. It has always been God's plan that Jesus would die on a cross and rise to life 3 days later. This is not a tragedy. This is not some God being caught off guard, going, oh my goodness, what has happened? This is the way it was always meant to be. And Jesus took his disciples through the Old Testament and explained how all through the Old Testament it was pointing to this. God's ways are not our ways, are they? They really are not. And he uses situations that we see as tragic, as hopeless, to bring about lasting hope and joy. I said at the start that we're going to see how Jesus does not meet our hopes. And that is because he exceeds our hopes. Jesus exceeds our hopes. Our hopes are too small for him. We have little puny human-sized hopes. But God has plans for us that we can't even begin to imagine. The disciples had hoped that Jesus was a prophet who would redeem Israel. But God had planned that Jesus would redeem the whole world, that he would make everything new, that he would undo everything broken with the world. The disciples had hoped that Jesus would be a political leader, that he would, you know, come back and restore, you know, be in Jerusalem again as a political leader who would overthrow the Roman occupiers. But God had planned that Jesus would overthrow death itself. The disciples had hoped Jesus would bring back the glory days of King David. You know, that Israel would be an independent nation again. That's what the disciples hoped for. But God had always planned that a new kingdom would be established that would last forever, where there'd be no more tears or sorrow or death, and where Jesus would dwell in his people's hearts by faith. Nothing has gone wrong in Jesus' death on a cross. This is how it was always meant to be. That it's part of God's rescue mission for humanity. This is what it looked like. That Jesus would overthrow death and sin through the cross and bring lasting healing and joy for his people. Not now, but in the future. And in the midst of the disciples' pain and hopelessness, nothing makes sense. And for many of us, that is where we find ourselves at the moment. Nothing makes sense at the moment. There's only pain. But God invites us to hang on, to put our hope in him. Whatever our hopes are, Jesus can and will exceed them. And that's hard for us to see when we're at the Saturday or the Friday evening where Jesus has just died. It's hard for us to see whether there's any joy or positive that can come out of it. But God is in the business of bringing restoration and healing and joy out of difficult situations. So whatever your hopes are, if you're going to take anything away from today, let it be this. Whatever your hopes are, Jesus can and will exceed them. He doesn't just meet our hopes, he blows them away with a vision of a future with him where everything is made right again. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And he's talking about this future that God has for us. And he says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, what? The things God has prepared for those who love him. What a promise that is for us to cling to today. We can't hope big enough for what God has planned for his people. And that is available for those of us who put our faith in him. If we knew what God had planned for us, I think our hearts would burn within us as they did for the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And really, that is what Easter is about. The great gift of Easter is hope. Hope. And it's not a wishy-washy, worldly hope that may or may not happen. It's a certainty of what is ahead for God's people. Easter is the first tangible sign that death and disappointment have been overcome. And the resurrection of Jesus is proof that his sacrifice was effective. And that God has now begun the final steps of ushering in his kingdom. Though he says there will be pain in the short term before he brings it in. So can I invite us all to give our human, small-sized hopes to God and to trust him that he has something much greater than we can even imagine in store for us. As you said, God doesn't promise an easy life now, but he does promise it will be worth it in the end. And he will exceed our expectations and our hopes. Let's cling to him and trust him for that. Let me pray for us. Father, you are described in Ephesians as he who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. Father, we think we can imagine and hope for a pretty good future. We think we can hope for pretty big things, but you, resurrected Jesus, can and will exceed all our hopes. Father, help us to cling to that truth when our hopes have been dashed, or when we're hanging by a thread and life is difficult. Help us to cling to that wonderful truth that you do love us and that you are inviting us into your bigger story where everything that is broken will be made new and restored. And Father, while we may see no sign of it now, you are at work making all things new, and we thank you for that wonderful truth. Amen.